Sometimes I go on Facebook and I randomly read community Facebook posts. Just to help me to understand the mindset of people that don't necessarily go to church. And I read one this month from a mom who was upset because she was worried that other kids were going to tell her kids, or you know, about let's say facts about Santa Claus, okay, that she thought would wreck, you know, kids' Christmas if they knew this. You know, telling these facts that she didn't want the kids to know quite yet. Now, I'll say that's a whole other debate on that, and I'm not going to get into that here, although I do have opinions. And if you must know, I'm on the side of tell your kids the truth from the beginning, and I'll tell you from personal experience, it will not wreck Christmas for them. But what really broke my heart was reading this and seeing a follow-up comment in this post saying that, from mom saying that thankfully her child understands what Christmas is really all about. Quote, family getting together. And it just breaks your heart. Missing what actually Christmas is all about. And in all the other posts, at least the ones I read, I didn't see anyone that chimed in and said, you know, it's actually about Jesus. It's actually about Christ. It's even in the word Christmas. That's why it's Christmas, Christmas. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about him being born. Has Charlie Brown taught us nothing? I really think the Charlie Brown Christmas special should be required viewing for every family every single year. Who's with me on that? Okay. And I love it because it's the one, you know, thing that is out there in, you know, mass, you know, media. And I know streaming now, we have all these choices, that every single year you got Linus that gets up there and, you know, from the book of Luke says, this is what Christmas is really all about. It's about the birth of Jesus Christ. And so I encourage you to make that part of your Christmas routine even more important, being in Scripture, going to church, and being at church and reading Scripture in church like we're going to do right now. So today's message, the true light, John chapter 1, 6 through 13. I'm going to start from the beginning, read the stuff that we had last week, and we'll go all the way through verse 16 for today. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now again, the first 18 verses here of John are the prologue, this majestic introduction before he gets into the rest of the stuff about the life of Jesus Christ. It's referring to Jesus here as the Word. When it says the Word here, it's not talking about the Bible this time, but Jesus is the one words express, words reveal, and Jesus expresses and reveals God to us. And it says that here the Word, the Son of God, was with God the Father, but he also was God. He is co-equal to God. He is one of the three members of the Trinity. Again, we believe in one God who exists in three persons. It's a mysterious thing. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they're all of the same essence, the same being. They're not three beings, they're one being. And it says, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now we have our verses for today. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is the word of God. This is our text for today. And the big idea from this morning's message is that John the Baptist, and that's who he's talking about at the beginning here, John the Baptist was only a witness to the light, but Jesus is the true light that gives new life to all who will receive him. So we'll do this in 2 points this morning. And first, that John the Baptist was sent as a witness to the light. And so again, we see verses 6, 7, and 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, this can be a little bit confusing because we're in the Gospel of John, and it would be easy to think, okay, this is talking about John, the guy who wrote this. It says John in big letters at the top of your page, so that must be who we're talking about here. But it's actually not. We read in context, and we see this is talking about a different John. John was a pretty common name. And what it's talking about here, the author is talking about John the Baptist. Now, it doesn't mean, I'm definitely pro-Baptist, but not Baptist in this sense. But he was Baptist in the sense that he baptized people. And that's what he did for part of his calling. And other gospels call him John the Baptist. So you know that's the John we're talking about, not John the Apostle. But here he's just called John, which again makes it a little bit confusing. But John the Baptist is not the Apostle John who wrote this gospel. Now I'm not going to say a lot about John the Baptist in this message. I'm going to talk about a few things that these verses say. And the reason for that is in 2 weeks there's another section of scripture that deals more specifically with John the Baptist and his ministry, and so we'll wait till then. But I thought it might be helpful to realize, okay, when it talks about John here, it's talking about the Apostle John who wrote this gospel, which leads to the question, how do we know that the Apostle John wrote this? And we may say, well, I mean, in my Bible, it says the gospel according to John, and it has that in big letters right at the top, so it's pretty obvious. Now, some skeptic would come up and might say to you, and this is why I think you need to know this, that that wasn't really in the original. I mean, that was added later. Originally, when this was written, it was written anonymously, at least in the sense that it didn't have it at the top, in big letters, according to John. And that's actually correct. That originally was written, it didn't have that at the top. That was kind of added later. Is it just a mystery who wrote this? People used to say, well, we know that this couldn't be written until like centuries later because it would have taken that much time for all these myths about Jesus to evolve and to develop. But they found papyri fragments of the Gospel of John from just within a few decades after this was written, like the year 125. So it blows that whole thesis out of the water that this was written way, 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 way later. And we have quotes from other church leaders quoting from the Gospel of John. So we know that it wasn't written hundreds of years later. So how do we know it was written by the Apostle John, the son of Zebedee, as he's identified in other places of Scripture? And to give a thumbnail explanation, there are reasons from outside of the text, and there's reasons from inside of the writing as well. So from outside of it, I'll say it this way, Christians from way back have always said that John the Apostle wrote this. Okay, so that goes way back. You can say, well, is that just tradition? Well, or it's that they knew this. And so John didn't put his name on it, but some of the false gospels that came later, they would put a name on it and claim it. But these people they knew that this was written by the Apostle John. And so there are quotes from early church fathers that tell us this. Irenaeus, Clement of Alexandria, Origen, Eusebius. Irenaeus was in the second century, okay, so the 100s. And so it was a little bit after the time of John. But he wrote in one of his books, quote, John, the disciple of the Lord, who leaned back on his chest, published the gospel while he was a resident in Ephesus in Asia. And Irenaeus, we know from history that he knew another guy named Polycarp that taught him, and Polycarp knew John the Apostle personally. So there was that connection. These are real people in actual history. These are not mythological creations. And so he knew from Polycarp, you know, he knew for sure that this was written by John the Apostle. But even more, there's clues from inside the book that if, as we read this, kind of make this clear. We know that John was one of the 12 apostles, okay? And he was one of the, kind of the big three that got to spend special time with Jesus, do special things. It was Peter, James, and John. But John the Apostle is actually never mentioned by name in the Gospel of John. It's like, that's kind of weird. The other, Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk all about John the Apostle, but he's not even mentioned here. Instead, in the Gospel of John, it refers kind of indirectly to, sometimes it says, the apostle that Jesus loved. And you realize, wait a second, who's this apostle that Jesus loved? And we know that this was the author of the Gospel, and we know that he was present at the Last Supper, and that there were only 12, the 12 apostles were with Jesus at the Last Supper. And in John 13, well, it says this, verse 23-25, one of the disciples whom Jesus loved, this was at the Last Supper, so he's talking about this disciple who Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side, so Simon Peter mentioned to him, okay, so we know the disciple who Jesus loved is not Peter, okay, and so Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking, because Jesus had said, one of you is going to betray me. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? And then you fast forward to the end of the Gospel of John in chapter 21, starting at verse 20, and we see that this disciple who Jesus loved was the one who wrote this book. It says, Peter turned and saw the disciple who Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper, and it said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? And then in verse 24, it says, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. All right, so it's an eyewitness either way. One of the apostles, somebody at the Last Supper, and you go through it and you realize, okay, it doesn't talk about John the Apostle, process of elimination, it's John the Apostle that wrote the Gospel of John. So we have really a lot of certainty to know that that's really who it is. And I think he's not mentioning himself by name. I think he's kind of keeping himself in the background, you know, and putting the spotlight on Jesus, not on himself. Now, first I thought, well, if that's the case, why is he referring himself as, I'm the one that Jesus loved? That seems like he's saying, you know, he loves me more than anyone. And then I really struggled with that for a long time. But then something hit me, and I think this is the explanation for it. I don't think John is saying, you know, Jesus loves me more than anything else, more than anyone else. I don't think he's saying that. But I think he's saying when he thinks all the things that are true about him, he realizes the most important thing about him is that Jesus loves him. And that's something, that's a truth that I hope sinks into the heart for every single one of us. Honestly, the most important thing about you is not your career. It's not your standing. It's not your role in church. It's not any of these other things. The most important thing about you is that Jesus loves you. And I want you to know that this Christmas. So with this, John the Gospel writer just refers to John the Baptist here just as John. And both of these are not the light. John the Gospel writer is keeping himself in the background, and he's saying also John the Baptist here, important guy, but also he's not the light either. Instead, John the Baptist was a witness to the light. So first of all, he's not the light. And we saw that in this in the passage. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. We also have some things that are just different about John the Baptist. So if there were some people that were like, you know what, Jesus, he's fine, but I really like this John the Baptist guy, and they're still into him. But no, there's categorical difference. You know, John the Baptist never intended to be the main guy. And that should be the truth with any of us, you or me. It should never be about, you know, the pastor or the preacher. It should be about who is the one that we are directing attention to. And that's Jesus. He is the focus. He's the one that we really need to care about. You know, there's different ways we can be witnesses to the light as well. Not in the same way that we physically saw him raised from the dead, but we know his working in our lives, and we can testify to that. We know what he's done in our hearts, and we know just the beauty of being forgiven by him, realizing what he's done for us. But we're not the light either. At the most, we're like the moon. Remember, the moon doesn't have light of its own. It shines the light of the sun instead. It says that John, it says here he was sent from God. Now, Jesus was God. John was only sent by God. It says that John, he came about, not that he just always was. We don't see that as clearly in the some of the translations, but in the Greek, the words that are used, when it talks about Jesus, it means he was in the sense that he always was. But John came about. He didn't always exist. And again, John was not a light, he was a witness to the light. And he came as a witness for a purpose, so that we may believe in the light. You know, in this prologue to John, it's giving all these different themes that are going to be developed more as we keep going in the Gospel of John. And one of those is this theme of witness, or bearing testimony. And even in the verses I read about John, the gospel writer here, he says, I'm a witness. My testimony is true. I'm telling you, I saw these things. I witnessed these things. And so he's saying also that John the Baptist is another of these witnesses. One Bible commentator, Leon Morris, points out that actually in John's gospel, there's like 7 different witnesses, or kind of groups of witness, which is interesting because there's quite a few things in John's gospel that he structures with sevens, 7 I am statements, the miracles. And in this, he lists there's each member of the Trinity is specifically said to be a witness about who Jesus is. God the Father is a witness. The Holy Spirit is a witness. And this is Jesus himself. He bears witness to himself about who he is. John the Baptist is a witness. John the Apostle who wrote this is a witness. It also says that the works of Jesus bear witness to who he is. Scripture itself bears witness that he is the Messiah. And there are also various people that bear witness as well. The gospel scholar Leon Morris writes this, quote, "The emphasis on testimony should not be minimized. Testimony is a serious matter and the means of substantiating the truth of a matter. There is a legal error about it. It is clear that our author wants his readers to take what he writes as reliable. He is insistent that there is good evidence for the things he sets down. Witnesses establish the truth. It does more. It commits. If I take my stand in the witness box and testify that such and such is the truth of the matter, I am no longer neutral. I have committed myself. John lets us see that there are those like John the Baptist who have committed themselves by their witness to Christ." And I ask you, have you committed yourself as a witness to Christ? Are you willing to do that? And yeah, it means no longer being neutral in the eyes of this world, but saying, I believe that he is the real deal, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the Savior, that he is the true God come into this world. And by doing that, yeah, you are taking a side and committing yourself to him, and committing yourself also to the truth. But also, witnesses help people believe. And that's why we see the purpose of what John writes. He says he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. So that's where you got the purpose here, so that we might believe in, not in John the Baptist, not in you, not in me, but in Jesus. Believe in the one who is the ultimate light who was sent. So it's not believing in John the Baptist, believing through John the Baptist. Think of this, if you're hunting, you're looking through your scope, you don't use a scope to look at the scope. You look through the scope to what you're aiming at, okay? Or if you're using a telescope, You don't use a telescope to look at the telescope. You look through the telescope to look at the star, this light that's in the sky. And so we need to be people that it doesn't end with us, people that through us and through John the Baptist, that it points and helps people to see the one that they're actually supposed to be focusing on and looking at. And that's the Son of God, the Christ. Believe in Jesus. So again, another way to say it is that John was just the treasure map, but Jesus is the actual treasure. So don't confuse the treasure map and the treasure. Don't confuse the witness and the light. And don't think that you are the light. Be like the moon, reflect the light. Be like John, point people to the light. All right, so that's 6 through 8. We'll look at 9 through 13, and here we see the bigger deal. It's not just about who is not the light, but who is the light. As we see, Jesus is the true light, the Son of God, the Word. That's who we're talking about here. Verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So God the Son, the true light, came into the world. Again, this is what we celebrate at Christmas. This is what we refer to as the incarnation. We're going to see this next week, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we have this other verse that's saying the same thing. The true light, the God who created this world, came into this world. And I read, you know, this verse, and remember the song, we sing it sometimes, Here I Am to Worship? But think of the words of that. The first verse, light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you, hope of a life spent with you. Verse 2, King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above, humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. I mean, think about that the next time you sing that song. Those words are impactful, and that's scripture teaching us this. It says in that passage, the true light which gives light to everyone. I think, well, how do we understand that? It doesn't mean that everyone's saved. We know that from scripture. So what does it mean? Because we know that not everyone knows Jesus. And there's a lot of people at Christmas time that they're going to think it's about Santa or it's about gifts or getting together with families or something else. And maybe it might be things that are nice, but they're going to miss the whole fact that it's about Jesus that came into this world for us. But there's a sense where he does give light to everyone in the sense that he shows God to all who will look. He's available to all. You know, when the sun is up, I mean, it gives light to everyone if their eyes are open. But if their eyes are closed, they're not going to see it. But it's there. It's available. The light shines on everyone. But the big problem in this world is most people, we have our eyes closed to God. We don't care. We don't want him to be there. And some people are pushing their eyes closed really hard because they don't want to see the light. For whatever reason, they don't like the light. They wish it wasn't there. And they're wrapping their head in blinders and doing whatever they can to not see the light. But he is the true light for all who will receive him. And I was thinking about, what does it mean when we say that Jesus, he is the true light? What is it about light that God wants us to get? Or to think that, yeah, that's what Jesus is like. And you know, we could guess a lot of things. There's a lot of different truths about light. But when you see a theme in Scripture, sometimes it's good to see, okay, what does the other passages in Scripture say about this? And to realize that light is this really common theme in the Gospel of John. So I went through and I looked up, hey, what are other places where it talks about light in the Gospel of John? If you have your bulletin insert, I have these listed on the back side. I'll just read these to you. We have our passage that we just read now. Another place is John 3, 19 through 21. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes into the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. John 8, 12. And Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then your bulletin, I go on, because it's an example of Jesus bearing witness to himself. John 12, 35 and 36. So Jesus said to them, quote, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. And then John 12, 44 through 46. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. So thinking about this, and maybe you'll think of more than just this, but I thought of a few different things that I think it's clearly teaching us that how Jesus is like light. And so one, light reveals. I mean, it shows things. You ever think about this? Everything that you see is actually light. Because that you're seeing light bouncing off of things. That's what you see. But light reveals. It's how we know things. And Jesus is light in the same sense that he is the Word. Words reveal. Light reveals. We see things because of light. And Jesus is how we can see God, how we can know God and who he is. It's how he wants to be known. I don't have a verse by this, but I realized I could have put John 12, 44 through 45, which we just read, because he says, you believe in me, if you see me, you see the Father. You know what God is like, because I reveal God. Verse 45, whoever sees me sees him who sent me. So by looking at Jesus, we know what God is like, because they're of the same being, the same essence. Light exposes what is good or evil. And this was in the passage. That it shows what is good. That's why some people don't like the light, because they don't want that exposed. You know, if you have a restaurant that's dirty, you want to keep the lighting pretty dim so people don't see that. Might be other things too. You want to sell that used car, let's do it at night. So people can't get a good look at this. You know, there's things that hate the light. The cockroaches scatter. But good isn't afraid of the light. It's okay to be seen. But evil loves the darkness instead. Light is going to expose what it's really like. You might think your kitchen is really clean until you turn on the lights and open the blinds and realize, look at this. There's work to be done. In the same way, we might think our lives are pretty squeaky clean and our hearts were pretty morally good until God shines his light on us and we realize, I need a savior. I am not this great good person that I thought I was. So light exposes what is good or evil. And light keeps you from walking in the darkness, from living in, darkness here is a sense of living in evil. Light keeps you from doing that. And light shows you where you are going. That's a great thing about light. That's a great reason why we have headlights on our cars. So at night we don't run into trees and into the ditch. It shows us where we're going. And Jesus said, the one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. Listen, without Jesus, you will be lost in life. You may think you have a plan. You may think you have direction. But you are wandering around in the darkness if you don't have Jesus Christ. Jesus is the light, and you need him to know where you are going. It's not me saying this. It's Jesus telling us this. one more, light gives life. Several times here, you see light and life put right together. And just from nature, there's such an association with light and life. We know plants need light, but really all life ultimately needs light. You know, we need light to keep warm. Okay, today would be even colder if there wasn't nice, good sunlight coming down. Life goes along with light. And Jesus is the ultimate life, light that we need to have life in him. So he is the true light for us. And then verse 10 goes on and says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. We see here, he came into this world that he created, but the world shunned the true light. And he came into this world, but the world's like, well, no. No thanks. An ad emailed, I'm sure we all get all kinds of ads, sent and emailed and different things. I had one that was sent, I think last week, so a good bit after Black Friday and all the different sales. And I just noticed this because it said, doorbusters still available. Last chance, you can still get these doorbusters. And then, okay, I thought, wait a second here. If these are still available, and it's like a week or two after Black Friday, they're not exactly doorbusters, are they? Just by definition, they might be great deals, but they're not actually doorbusters, because a doorbuster is called a doorbuster because people are lining up on Black Friday, and they're going to bust the door down because they want to get in, and they want to get that cheap TV or that sale or whatever it is before anybody else does. That's why it's called a doorbuster. It's still there 2 weeks later, and you're kind of sending out ads begging people to come in. It might still be a great deal, but obviously not a doorbuster. Jesus is the greatest gift. Jesus is the best deal that has ever been offered to humanity, but most people don't care. Most people reject. No, thank you. This verse says he was in the world that he made, and yet the world did not know him. And when it says know here, it's using the same way as receive. It says these kind of parallel, know and receive, because he came to his own. Even he came to his own people, the Jewish people, and even they did not receive him. They don't want him. The light can be there, but you ever have it where it's like you're trying to get the kids up or something, and so you throw open the blind, and the light shines in the room and cover their head with the blanket, like, oh, no. That's what people are like. The light is shining in, it's covering my head, because it's like, I don't want to see the light. I don't want this. I want to keep on doing what I'm doing now. I'm comfortable. I'm comfortable being asleep in my bed. But here to know him is and receive him mean the same thing. So when we talk about knowing Jesus, it doesn't mean, oh, I know about Jesus. I know about the facts. I was taught that in church and Sunday school. And no, it means also you have to know him in a sense that you know him personally. You're receiving him. That's the opposite of rejecting him. It's the opposite of ignoring him, being apathetic about him. Is you're taking him into your life, into your heart. You're putting your trust in him. So, that's the bad news there. We won't end on the bummer here because there's a but. Then the next verses say, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's the awesome truth here. But those who do receive Jesus are born a different way, born a second time as children of God. Something that we don't come into this world naturally as. We think, oh, we're all God's children. Well, we're all created by him. But this is saying that it's not until you receive Jesus for who he really is, which means knowing him, yeah, it means receiving him, believing in his name, notice those words, those who believe in his name, that doesn't just mean, okay, I know what his name is. That means his name represents who he really is, all about him, that you really understand that this one who came into this world was not just some good human teacher or a cute little baby in the cross or some myth, but he actually was the eternal God that created this world, that stepped down into this world, that became a genuine human being while still being God, so that he could live a perfect life in our place and go to the cross in our place so that we could be born again and have eternal life with him, have the gift of forgiveness, have the gift of his righteousness given to you, put into your moral bank account, so that you can spend eternal life with God instead of us going to hell, which is actually what we deserve. That's what I deserve. And that is Christmas. That is the message of Christmas, that God came into this world for that purpose. We see here the result. It says of this, the right to become children of God. And it tells us how it doesn't work. It says it's not by blood, okay? So that means it's not by human descent. It's not by family. Okay, you may have the blood of generations of genuine Christians running through your veins, and that does not get you into heaven. Okay? Just because your mom and dad are super devout Christians, they love Jesus, they trust Jesus, that doesn't matter. You could have grandparents, and I hope you do, that love Jesus. It could go all the way back, maybe 2,000 years, who knows? But that doesn't matter, because you're not saved by being in a Christian family. You're also not saved, it says here, by the will of flesh. That ultimately, even, it's not just something that is just a mere human decision. And it says it's not the will of man, or it might say will of husband. It's not plans that we can make for other people. I'm going to plan that my kid's going to get saved when he's this age, and I'm going to make this happen. We can teach them. We can implore them. We can model it for them, but ultimately, there's both human responsibility, because people need to believe, receive the things that are said in this text, and there's divine sovereignty as well, too, because it says it's not by blood, the will of flesh, will of man, but by God. And this is by the Holy Spirit. This is the new birth, and this is another big theme that is talked about in the Gospel of John. We get to John chapter 3, we're going to spend a lot of time talking about it. Jesus says, you must be born again. Just being born the first time doesn't get you into heaven, but if you're born again, then you are, because now you're God's child. Now he's your father forever. Now you are forgiven of all of your sins because Jesus is your savior, and you have eternal life with him, eternal life that starts now and goes on forever and ever and ever, and is never, ever, 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 ever going to be taken away from you. That is the gift that is being given. So on one level, it's God working this in your heart. You must be born again. And from our point of view, yeah, you got to know, you got to believe, you have to receive Jesus Christ. And I implore you, don't miss what Christmas is all about. Don't go through another Christmas just thinking it's about gifts or Santa or even family or being nice or giving. Some of those might be good things. But ultimately, it's about the gift that God gave to you, that God gave to humanity, that the Son came into this world for our forgiveness. And when I say our forgiveness, your forgiveness, my forgiveness. It's a personal thing for each of us. And each person must receive Jesus Christ. Have you done this? Have you opened your heart to him? Or are you still, I'm blind, I don't want you. Keep the blanket over my head. I don't want to see the light. I am comfortable in bed where I am right now when light and life is available to you. Jesus was born into this world as Mary's child so that each of us could be born as God's child. Jesus was born into this world as Mary's child. Say it again. So each of us could be born again as God's child. And both of these are works of the Holy Spirit. Both of these are miraculous things. For you to have a change of heart, to trust Jesus as your Savior, to be saved, to be born again, given new life, that's not something that you can just manufacture. It's a work of God by the Holy Spirit. It's a miracle in your heart. The same way as Jesus being born of a virgin was a straight-out miracle by the Holy Spirit. And so credit to God. Give credit to who it's due. Jesus was born so you could be born again. So if you don't believe and receive Jesus, you're missing the whole point of Christmas. But instead, I hope that you will receive Jesus and have this Christmas focused on him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We love you. Lord, we are not worthy of you coming into the world for us. Lord, we have rebellious hearts. We have tried to run away from you. We have rebelled, all these things. But thank you that you came for us. Lord, you are the true light. You show us what we're really like. Lord, you direct us. But even before that, you give us life. So we thank you. Thank you that there is light and life in your name for all that will receive you. That it's not a matter of our good works or trying harder, but it's what you have done. And that salvation is by a gift from you, given freely and received just by faith, trusting in Jesus Christ for who he is and what he has done in our place. May each person here know and trust and receive Jesus Christ as Savior. And may each of us also point other people to the true light. In Jesus' name we pray.